See you this morning. Good to have so many visiting with us. We're glad that you're here and glad that you found us and in your travels, and hope that you can come back and be with us again when you have the opportunity. This morning, if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we'll be looking at mostly Acts chapter 4 and 5, although we'll skip around to a couple other places this morning. But I want to look at these two chapters in particular and look at how the gospel impacted the lives of people. Of course, the word gospel means good news, and the gospel affects us all when we consider the good news of the gospel of Christ. And the gospel should have an effect on our lives. It should have a personal effect as we apply it to our lives. And this morning I want to look at two effects of believing in Jesus that we see in Acts chapter 4 and 5. What is the personal impact of becoming a Christian? What does it do? And so when we look in the epistles of the New Testament, we look at the writings of Peter and Paul and James and John. They all talk about how the redeemed person must think and live differently. That's a lot of what the instruction is for us in the New Testament, is how the person that is now in the body of Christ is going to live. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and that your members and your members of as instruments of righteousness to God." So there's a contrast between what you were before and what you are now. That you're no longer going to be serving sin, but that you and your body are not going to be involved in those kind of lusts anymore. That you are dead to sin, but you're alive to Christ. He goes on in verses 17 through 19 and said, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Again, Paul here is making a contrast between what you were, what kind of slave you were before, and what kind of slave you are now. You're not a slave to worldliness anymore, but you're a slave to holiness. You're a slave to righteousness. And in Acts chapter 4, as we see what Luke wrote here in the first few chapters of Acts, it really depicts how the gospel message affected people. Certainly one of the first examples we see of that is when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and we see how the good news of what really looked to a lot of people as something bad that happened to Christ, and it was. The things that the hatred and the betrayal and the mock trial and all the things that led up to Jesus being crucified on the cross actually led to something better. And he did that for a purpose. And so that's the good news of what happened to Christ. And so now we see, as people came to Christ in the book of Acts and the church is established, how it affected their lives. Not only did it affect their lives as now they had a new life to look forward to in heaven, but it affected their interactions with others. It affected the way that they are living. Just as Paul said in Romans, there's a contrast between what you were and what you are now in Christ. So we see that in a very real, practical way in the book of Acts as the church is starting. So I want to suggest a couple of effects of becoming a Christian had in the early church is very, very evident. These two things is that the heart is tightened in its relationship to other people. And we'll say more about that as we go through the lesson, but the relationship that the early church had in relation to one another and the things that they did to help one another, you know, whatever that relationship was before, if there was one between those people, now that they're part of the body of Christ, there's a relationship that we have together. And we see that here. Among the brethren here, we have a relationship. And those of you that are visiting may not have the same relationship that those that are here all the time have, but we all share a common relationship in that we're children of God. But the ones that are here locally share a relationship as we work together in the work of the church. So the heart is tightened in its relationship to people. But another thing that we see in the book of Acts is that the heart is loosened when it comes to things. That there are things that people have, and their heart is not so tied to those things anymore, because they take those things that they have and they use those things to help others. If you notice in Acts chapter 4, we'll go ahead and read the last part of Acts chapter 4, and we will also look at Acts chapter 5, which is already read for us this morning. But Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And as you go on and read in Acts chapter 5, we also have Ananias and Sapphira, who did a similar thing to Barnabas, and they sold land that they were going to give. But of course, the description of them is quite different than of Barnabas. We'll say more about that toward the end of the lesson. But when you look here in verse 32, it says the company of those who believed. That there were those that believed that had some things in common. Number one, what they had in common is that they all believed the same thing. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and that's the thing that gave them that relationship in the first place, is that they trusted him as their Lord and their protector, and they had this faith. And so that's really the root of everything that happens here in their relationship together when it comes to the physical things. It's the relationship and the bond that they share in Christ. It says that they were of one mind or of one heart and soul. Their hearts were tightened in their relationship to one another. And so when we do that ourselves, when we apply the teachings of Jesus that we see that he taught in his ministry, those things cause us to be united with one another through love. It also says here in Acts chapter 4 that neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, and they had all things in common. You know, that really runs counter to what sometimes, you know, we do when we're kids. You know, one of the things that parents have a really difficult time with is getting their children to share, right? I think most parents have gone through that. And, you know, we had three boys in our family, and my mom would buy the cereal that had the prize at the bottom of the box. And there'd be a fight among us to see who was going to get that. And we wouldn't wait till we got to the bottom of the box. We would reach down and try to get it, you know, as soon as the box was open. And so, you know, I never gave it to Byron and said, why don't you take the prize this time? I can't ever remember, you know, that happening. There was always a fight for that. And if we were going to have a piece of cake, my mom would say, okay, you cut it, and then he gets to pick first. And we get out a ruler and measure it and make sure that they were not going to get anything more than what we got. And so sharing is something that's very difficult as children to get a grip on. And I know it's always been a challenge and a frustration for parents to find ways to get children to share. But you see, the Christians here didn't have this issue. It says that they didn't lay claim to the things they had. Well, this is my house, this is my land, this is my food, and you're not getting a bit of it. That's not the attitude that they had. They had all things in common. It says that they acted like these things don't belong to me. They belong to everybody. And so we see this impact of their faith exhibited in this way, that their heart is gathered together, close knit with one another, and their heart, in contrast, is loosened when it comes to things. And so faith in Christ creates this bond of love to people, but it should cut the bond to things. And we see that in the way that they behave. So, you know, that's really behind this story that we see here in Acts chapter 4. The church is a group of people who have been changed in many ways. We see them as a group of people that love each other and really, you know, will be willing to sacrifice for others as they show their care and their love for one another. It's really made manifest in their willingness to sell what it is that they had. It says that those who had homes sold homes, they sold land, and they distributed those resources to meet the needs of others. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, described the nature of the kingdom in this way, starting in verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys." Okay? What we see embodied here in Acts chapter 4 is the same thing that Jesus had taught before. That this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so that's exactly what they're doing. And we don't have any indication that they're doing this out of compulsion or fear. You know, just the other day I was shopping in Publix. And at the register, they were raising money. I think it was for muscular dystrophy. And they asked, "Well, would you like to round your purchase up or whatever?" And I said, "Sure." And then the cashier asked, "Can we ring the bell?" Because I think each one there was maybe having some competition about how many customers they could get to ring it. And so I said, "Sure." And so she rings the bell, and the bag boy cheers, and she cheers. And it's kind of embarrassing, you know. But I said, "Well, that was fun." And but, you know, I was a little, you know, was I doing it out of compulsion or fear? Well, she did compel me to do it because she asked, "Would you like to do this?" And I said, "Yes." I mean, it wasn't a high-pressure thing. But what we see here in Acts chapter 4, these people were not, "Okay, you're gonna give today. You're going to give your land. You're going to give your houses. You know, you really ought to do this. It's going to look really good because we're going to ring the bell when you do it." That's not the idea that you get here. That they're just following some kind of rule that somebody has made for them in an attempt to earn the favor of God. And we'll say more about that as we look at Ananias and Sapphira. But what we see is that they believed God. They heard the word of the Master. They heard what Jesus said. "It is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." And as a result of that, it should open up your heart and loosen your purse strings a little bit. So faith in the promises of God's care should help us to have more care for one another. And so that's a good thing that we see here in the lives of these Christians. So let's talk about Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. So we don't see a whole lot about Barnabas here in Acts chapter 4. We're given a little bit of information about Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias had sold a field and brought part of the proceeds to the apostles and told the apostles, "I sold the land for this much," and lied about it. And so Peter's response here about what was said is very interesting. What Peter said in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So Peter, you know, makes some assumptions here that maybe Ananias was motivated to be deceptive about his contribution because of some constraint or compulsion that he was feeling. So he tells Ananias, you don't have to feel that way. There's no rule that says that you have to do this. There's no constraint that says that you have to be as generous as everybody else. You don't have to do that. These people that are giving, they're giving out of their freedom to give, not out of fear, not out of compulsion. And so the relationship that they see one with another is the reason that they do that. But Paul tells Ananias, there's no such law. There's no such rule that said that you had to sell it and give it all. Peter tells Ananias, and I'm paraphrasing it, there's not any church rules here that told you that you have to go and sell your property. Or that once you sold it, that the money's not yours anymore. If people around you are saying, Ananias, that my possessions are not mine anymore, that's not because they have to do this, it's because they want to do it. There's no have to here. And the reason that they will do that is because they were changed from the inside out by trusting in Christ and the relationship that they have with the brethren. Because Peter goes on in verse 4, it says, After your property was sold, was it not at your own disposal? In other words, Ananias, nobody coerced you to bring any of your money in here. If your heart is that you didn't want to bring it all, then don't bring it. It's to be done willingly. And so what we see here that sometimes we may overlook in this passage is we have Barnabas that did the same thing. Not exactly the same, but he did the same thing in selling his land and giving it. So there's an interesting contrast between these two examples. Both Ananias and Sapphira and Barnabas had the freedom to do what they wanted to do with their land and sell that and give it to others. Barnabas is one who exemplifies generosity, and he had faith to do that. And Ananias and Sapphira, it seems that they are more motivated by doing what everybody else is doing, or certainly looking at outward appearances and how it looks to others. Barnabas is just briefly mentioned here in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. This is Joseph, who is surnamed by the apostles Barnabas. That means son of encouragement. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field which belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. When you say the name Barnabas, what do you usually think about? Most people think an encourager. And sometimes, I can't remember who did this to me the first time, but I thought it was kind of funny, because I was saying something that wasn't particularly encouraging, and once I got done, they said, "Well, thank you, Barnabas," and so I kind of picked up on that, and I've done it to other people. when they're saying something that's not really encouraging, or it may be kind of down and depressing, I said, well, thank you, Barnabas, for that encouragement. Well, we see Barnabas as one that we associate his name with that, and in fact, that's what his name meant, and that's why they called him that. So that gives you an idea of what this person was like. And he's mentioned many other times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 9, we see that we meet him as an advocate of Saul. When he was telling others that Saul, who's now Paul, he's an okay guy now. You don't have to fear him. He's sticking up for Paul. And he's also mentioned in Acts chapter 11 and assist in teaching Gentile converts in Antioch. And he's one in Acts chapter 11 also that's trusted with providing relief for the poor. He's also one that is first partner of Paul on his missionary journeys in Acts chapter 13. He's also one that is an advocate for John Mark, who Paul and John Mark had a disagreement, but he's encouraging Paul to give John Mark a chance. So we see a lot of positive things here in the life of Barnabas. In each turn, you see that he He's either helping the poor, he's encouraging somebody, he's taking up for Paul, he's taking up for John Mark. He is an encourager. And it's a great thing. So he just shines out as one of the most mature, reliable, and really lovable leaders of the early church. So right here in Acts chapter 4, you know, Luke shows us how Barnabas, you know, began, or is really our first glimpse into that. It began with this freedom that he had to do whatever he wanted to with his belongings. He could do whatever he wanted with what he had, and he had a heart of love for those that were in need. So he sold his field, he gave all the proceeds to the apostles. And so he really stands here as one who has a true faith in Christ and shows in his bond of love for his brethren. But it also shows that he kind of cut the bond to the things. He's not tied to those things. He's more tied to his brethren than he is to his possessions. So it's a great example. And no doubt when somebody does something like that, you know, they might be like at Publix. You know, somebody rings the bell, hey, look what Barnabas did. There's nothing here about Barnabas wanting recognition, but Ananias and Sapphira do seem to want recognition for what they did. They stand really for the opposite of what Barnabas did. They fail to place their full trust in Christ. They're holding back something for themselves. And that's really not the point, Peter says, is that they kept part of the price for themselves. You know, they're thinking about themselves and not others, desiring this outward association and recognition. So what we see Peter calling them out on is their hypocrisy and their lying. And it was written so that people would have some fear of being a hypocrite themselves. If you notice at the end of verse 5 of chapter 5, it said, after Ananias had died, great fear came upon all who heard of it. Then again in verse 11, after Sapphira died, and fear came upon the whole church who heard these things. And I can't read this passage without making a comment that my dad always made when it talks about Sapphira. You know, see what happens when you come in late? You know, she came in late. She didn't know what had happened already, and so she told the same lie. Who would have, maybe something different would have happened if she hadn't been so late. But the thing that we see here is the great hypocrisy that they had that Peter points out. And so that is one of the main lessons I believe that we're supposed to get out of this example, is that faking faith in the presence of God is a fearful thing. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, so the whole church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it was multiplied. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. The comfort of the Holy Spirit bringing peace and growth to the church is a good thing. But treating the Lord with contempt by religious hypocrisy or fakery, it should be a fearful thing. And of course, we know God is not mocked. When we do things to be seen by others, it's certainly something that God knows that we are doing. So I want to look at four things that were wrong with Ananias and Sapphira. It's pretty obvious what these are. Number one, they loved money. They made the sale. They looked at all the cash and couldn't bear the thought of giving it all away. They kept some of it back. They didn't loosen their hold on that. And, you know, Peter said that wasn't the main point, is that it was theirs. It was theirs. They could have kept it. They didn't have. They were not obligated to give all of that. Nobody had told the church. Everybody needs to sell what they have and give it all to the poor. And we want to see the receipts. They wanted to look more generous than what they really were. They wanted to. You know, we see Barnabas And perhaps Barnabas is the one that has been held up as the example and gets approval. They may want that same kind of praise that Barnabas would receive. And the loving money and loving the praise of men, those are two things that go hand in hand together many times. Jesus points that out in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Tonight we're going to talk about Pharisees and what was the problem with the Pharisees, what they did right, what they did wrong. And really, in that day, there were not a whole lot of Pharisees, but it seems like the New Testament couldn't have been written without them, because there's so much instruction that is given toward them and them being called out, especially on them wanting the praise of others. And so Ananias and Sapphira, you know, what other reason would they have for behaving in this way except to make it look like they had done something that they hadn't? Several years ago, it's been a lot of years ago, I don't want to think about how many years ago it was. It was before I got married, but I was selling a car. I bought it from Lloyd Barker, and then I was going to get a different car. And so he told me of somebody that wanted to buy the car that I had bought from him previously. And so this person contacted me. I told him how much money that I wanted for it. And he asked me to lie on the bill of sale. And you know, what usually happens when somebody wants to lie on a bill of sale is they want you to lower the price on the bill of sale so that when you take it to get your tag that you're not assessed as much money, you know, when you buy that. But the weird thing on this was that he wanted me to inflate the price. I think I was selling it for $4,000, and he wanted me to write up the bill of sale for $4,500, which I thought was very odd. Well, it turned out to be is that he was purchasing this car for his father, and he wanted his father to think that he had paid $4,500 for it instead of $4,000, because his father was going to give him the money. And so he was going to extract, you know, $500 from his father in this way. I thought that was a horrible thing. And the more horrible thing is both the father and the son were preachers. And I didn't do it. But you know, here is somebody that's trying to be deceptive. They're trying to change the paperwork. They're lying. And you know, that's for a different purpose than what we see with Ananias and Sapphira. It seems that their purpose was that they wanted to appear more generous than they were. They wanted the apostles and the others to think, "Oh, look, Ananias and Sapphira, they're so generous." Well, Jesus says the Pharisees were that way too, that they wanted to be seen by men. So they lied, and they gave the impression of this generosity, which really was, Peter said, that's not the point. You could have given as much or as little of it as you wanted, and that would have been fine. It was yours, and you had the freedom to use that money in whatever way that you wanted. But they decided to be deceptive and fraudulent. It also says that they did this before God, or the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says they lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says they lied not to man, but to God. Verse 9 says that they tempted the Lord. How is this discrediting the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, it's that no matter how devious and hypocritical and fraudulent you are, God always sees everything. And God's not going to tolerate that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, Hebrews warns that it's not a good thing to deal with the Holy Spirit in this way. Of how much worse the punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. So this is a warning that Luke puts before us, that we don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, let's look at Barnabas. We see the four things that were wrong with Ananias and Sapphira. And before we move away from them, it's just a tragic, tragic story. Because you see that they're a little bit generous, that they're selling what they had and they're going to give it away, but it's the purpose for which they did that. And the lying about it, that was the problem. And sometimes people do right things for wrong reasons. And if you're here today because your mom and dad made you come, or you know somebody else pressured you into being here, sometimes that happens. But is it really doing anything for you? It might be, by being here, it will cause the brethren not to email you or to call you, or for mom and dad not to get upset about you. So if that's all that's important is keeping everybody off of your back, then it's mission accomplished. That's what Jesus was saying about the Pharisees. You know, if what you're doing is to be seen by men and you get the praise and love of men, then you've received your reward. And Ananias and Sapphira, if this had not been made known and they got away with what they were doing, and they didn't lose their life over this, they may have gone away happy because everybody thinks we're so generous. But they would have been dead spiritually. They would have been just as dead inside as they ended up being dead physically, because their hearts weren't right. They're doing something that outwardly seems really good, but on the inside, it's nothing. But Barnabas was different at almost every point. And you know, Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira, they were all Christians. But definitely was not the same result. Barnabas did not love money and things. When he sold his field, he did not dream about all the comforts and pleasures he's given up. He gave out of freedom, and he did good with what he had. And you can see from his pattern of life and the other things that he did, what manner of person that he was. He wasn't trying to appear more generous than what he was. Didn't need the praise of men. He had the approval of God. And basically, with Barnabas, what you see is what you get. You know, he was real. He had real faith. He was not a hypocrite. He was not called out for his hypocrisy like Ananias and Sapphira were by Peter. And of course, he didn't lie. And one that is a child of God, as we saw in the introduction to the lesson, when we looked at Romans, what's the attribute of a Christian? That you're going to put away that old man that lies. You're going to put away the things that are works of the flesh. And that's not what Ananias and Sapphira did. The gospel had not changed them in that area, had not changed them in that regard. But Barnabas, he didn't lie. And his integrity was something that became really kind of legendary in the early church, as he was one that at every turn he was doing something to help. And he didn't bring reproach on the Holy Spirit. And so the point here is that we have a couple of examples here in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. The point of this lesson is not that let's all go out and let's sell everything that we have and give it away. That's not what Peter said to do here. Peter told Ananias and Sapphira that what they had was their own, and that they had the power to do with it what they wanted to do. So let's not lose sight of that, but also don't lose sight of the fact that these Christians were so intertwined and so connected that they wanted to do this for one another. When we read this passage, we should never come away with the fact or the thought that, you know, Peter says it's okay for us to be selfish with our things and we can keep all of our things for ourselves. That's not what Peter was saying. But he said, you have the power with your things to open up your heart and give to others. And you didn't have to lie about it. You didn't have to give everything away. Ananias and Sapphira is a very, very tragic story. But it had a result. It had some effect on others that saw that. Great fear came upon the church. Why? Because they didn't want to be hypocrites. Being a hypocrite is a very dangerous thing. And as the Pharisees did, they would try to be pleasing to men. It's very easy to fool people into thinking that you're something that you're not. But the lesson here is that God's never fooled. There may not be an immediate consequence for it, as we see in the life of Ananias and Sapphira, but there'll be an eternal consequence if we remain to playing the hypocrite. We need to be like Barnabas. We need to be genuine in our love for God and our love for each other, and then that will show in the things that we do for one another. So I hope these chapters will have the intended effect on us in our life to help us to be more faithful and certainly to beware of hypocrisy. If we can help you in any way this morning to respond to that great gospel of Christ, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
First and third verse. Looking to thee from day to day.